Luke chapter 10, verse 1 to 16. I'm going to read it for us, and then we'll think about it together. After this, Jesus, the Lord, appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you have been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you, hears me. And the one who rejects you, rejects me. And the one who rejects me, rejects him who sent me." Would you like to be an ambassador? This is the ambassador's residence. That could be yours at the British ambassador's pad in Washington. But just think about it, being called to be an ambassador. It's an honour. You're being called to represent your country, to embody what your country stands for, to carry your country's messages to a foreign land. Or maybe you see yourself as the ambassador of the Bahamas, you know, cocktail in one hand, off time booked at 2 p.m. every day. Would you want to be an ambassador? I guess it depends on who you're an ambassador for. You know, people love to be a kind of brand ambassador on Instagram, but then if you're an ambassador for kind of Colgate, it loses some of its kind of je ne sais quoi, you could say. Or you might end up, you know, this is the U.S. ambassador in Syria. Being an ambassador for the U.S. in Syria, that's walking around with a target on your back. In fact, a previous ambassador died. What's it like? Would you want to be an ambassador? Would you want to be an ambassador for Christ? Maybe you're not a Christian here today and you just think, well, that's ridiculous. Why would I want to represent him? Maybe you are a Christian here today, but you just think, well, it's just going to be too embarrassing socially, too awkward, or too much like hard work, not enough cocktail and caviars. This passage is Jesus commissioning ambassadors, ultimately every Christian. What could be more of an honour? Maybe you're not a Christian and you find the idea of people sharing their faith with others either cringy or just arrogant and pushy. Well, just listen in to the message that Jesus is calling his believers, ambassadors, to take out. And at the end, I think you'll think, hey, if that is the message, at least I see why they'd want to take the message out. Verse 1 and 2, the king sends ambassadors, pray for more. There's an outline in your service sheets you'll have received on the way in. 3 points. First one, the king sends ambassadors, pray for more. So Jesus is a king. In verse 1, he's just called the Lord. And this king has a kingdom. So twice in verse 9 and verse 11, he says, the kingdom of God. This passage pictures life for his representatives. It's like Christian ambassador school. And it gives us the basic structure of ambassador life. So Jesus is the king, and he's on his way. And he sends ahead of him his representatives. So verse 1, he appoints 72 ambassadors to go into every town and that he himself is about to go to. That's the structure of the Christian life. Our king is coming, we're ambassadors ahead of him. But it's not just for these 72. Instead, more ambassadors are needed. So verse 2, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. I grew up in Wiltshire. No one else grew up in Wiltshire because it's just full of fields and sheep and tanks. But I did, and my mum was like, are you worried people are going to take the mick out of you for your Wiltshire twang before I went off to university? But roundabout, it was just fields and fields of wheat. No Theresa May running through the middle of it. But fields of wheat. And you just think, how on earth do they get that much harvest into the field? Well, the answer is a massive combine harvester. But imagine doing it by hand. That's what they would have done in Jesus' day. Instead, Jesus says, the problem is not the size of the harvest. The problem is the number of workers. That's what we're to believe. Certain fields might have less to harvest. So in verse 10, he's expecting that whole towns are going to reject him. Less harvest in that town. But the truth is, internationally, universally, Jesus is gathering a massive multitude, a great nation of people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. He is gathering it. The harvest is plentiful. The problem's not with the size of the harvest. The problem is with the number of workers. Maybe there aren't enough ambassadors, full stop, or the current ambassadors are off sipping cocktails somewhere. But the problem is the lack of work. Now, when Canary Wharf hears that, we go into management consultancy, project management mode, and we go, okay, there's a bottleneck in the system. I've got to solve this. I know how to solve it. We'll just, put out a recruiting drive, put out a training drive. That's what we've got to do. We need sermons that will just psych us up to try harder and work harder. But that's not the solution that Jesus goes for in this passage. It's a place for strategy, a place for hard work, but that's not the application here. Now, the solution is very humbling to activists. He says we're to pray. Before he trains us to go, he trains us to pray. Did you see that? Verse 2. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. He's the one in control. It's his harvest. Pray for more. Some people in our church were praying for more help in the ministry that we have during the week to people who work in Canary Wharf. And then, out of the blue, God answered that prayer. A missionary who's here back for a year on furlough just rocked up to us and said, would you like my help one day a week? All right, then. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. The most strategic thing we could do for mission in the Docklands Harvest Field is start a prayer meeting. Maybe we should. Maybe we should run it on Sunday evenings at 6 till 6:30. For those of you that know, we have recently done that. That's the most strategic thing we could do, Jesus says. The king is sending ambassadors. Pray for more. But before we dive into the detail, we need to say something about how we move from them then to us now. So this was a specific time, right? In verse 4, they're told to carry no money bag or knapsack. I've got my wallet. I'm breaking this rule. Or not, because in Luke 22:26, Jesus changes his commands to his disciples and says, from now on, I say, the one who has a money bag, take it, and likewise a knapsack. It's a specific time in their lives and in their ministries. And it's also specific people. He sent the 12 apostles in chapter 9, and now he's charging this specific group of 72 to be his representatives. They're not foundational apostles, but seemingly part of the apostolic band. with authority to heal in verse 9. Not everything applies, but not everything applies to us directly, you could say. But Luke, as he unfolds the trajectory of mission throughout his first volume Luke and his second volume Acts, he guides us as to what we're to think and how this is to apply to us. So these guys are the kind of pioneer mission, right? They are first contact. But as the gospel spreads, what do ambassadors do? Well, they establish embassies. That's what happens as you journey through Luke and Acts. An old barge pastor called John Percival runs a church called Ambassador in Hong Kong. Maybe we should become embassy church or something like that. We are representatives of God here in the Wharf. We're an embassy filled with kingdom ambassadors, filled with embassy staff. Different gifts, different roles, but one goal. Together working to hold out the message to the world as we live out lives that embody the values of the new kingdom. As ambassadors bed in, embassies grow more complex. That's the message of Acts chapter 4. There's external attack with Peter's arrest. There's internal sin in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira's selfish lies. They have to set up the first deacon structure in chapter 6 to deal with unity and to maintain direction. But as the system grows more complex, they keep their vision statement, get the word to the world. All believers in Acts 4 are filled with the boldness of the Holy Spirit, and all of them continue to speak the word. Some, like Marcus and myself, are set apart in a full-time way with other people providing for our needs to put bread on our table, that we could do this full-time. But all of us embassy workers, all of us ambassadors. The king says, sends ambassadors, and he says, go. Ambassadors, go. That's the second point. Verse 3, he turns to the 72 and he says, go. Go your way. The British government recently appointed Chris Campbell as ambassador to the Dominican Republic. He's been appointed. Where do we want to see Chris Campbell? We want to see him in the Dominican Republic. We don't want to see photos of him chilling out in the UK. Go be the ambassador. Here he is, doing his work, getting on with his job. Jesus says, go. And Jesus defines the job. Verse 5, proclaim peace. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. I think we're to take this not just as a kind of, hi, this is a summary message of what Luke says Jesus wants these disciples to say. In chapter 1, John the Baptist was to guide people's feet into the way of peace. And there, that meant giving them a knowledge of salvation for the forgiveness of sins, knowledge of the tender mercy of our God. This is about carrying Jesus' message of peace to the world, peace with God, peace despite our failure. Free, full access to God's kingdom that we haven't earned. Jesus' kingdom doesn't give visa access for 5 years, and only if you cram for your religious citizen exam, and only if your moral income's above 30,000, or you prove the kingdom really needs your help. The kingdom holds out the full passport to the helpless refugee, to the morally bankrupt, to the social outcast, who have nothing to offer the kingdom, to those who know they need forgiveness of sins and tender mercy. That's the wonder of the kingdom. The king who sends us ahead of him is the king who goes to his throne via the cross, who will lay down his life for others, where he'll take on our debts and pay with his blood. As we speak of peace, people can become sons, daughters of peace, and that peace can rest upon them. We can turn to God as we hear this message and pray and say, God, I need your peace. I need restoration, wholeness, forgiveness. I want to be a citizen of your country. I want to be an ambassador for your country. But there's a flip side of proclaiming peace. America sends a trade delegation to China to make peace, but what does that tell us? That currently there's a trade war. The flip side of peace is war. These ambassadors are sent into a war situation. Because God's kingdom is something that we've all opposed, even these ambassadors. We choose self-rule over God's rule. And by right, this king should come crushing the uprising. We're at war, heading for defeat, and yet Jesus holds out the peace that we need. The main job of the ambassador is to deliver their king's message. It can be a joy to deliver, or it can be bad news, tough new sanctions. But the job of the ambassador is to deliver it, not change the message, not dodge the hard bits. And one of the hard bits of Christian ambassadorship is saying that we all need this. A recent survey of Christian millennials, sorry, that's me, says this, 47% say it is at least somewhat wrong to share one's personal beliefs with someone of a different faith in hopes that they will one day share the same faith. 47% of Christian millennials say that, apparently, self-identifying Christians, which is another way of saying 47% of Christian millennials haven't read the King's message properly or have started ripping bits off it. Jesus is the only way to peace with God. No other religion, no other mindfulness technique or charity giving, whatever it is, we're to proclaim peace and our need of it. Ambassadors go, proclaim peace. Verse 3, ambassadors go without fear. Or maybe better, go despite the fear. So verse 3 says, behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. I take it that's not a pretty picture, right? Worth pausing though, why would someone want to devour a messenger of peace? It's a pretty positive sounding thing to come with, right? And yet, I think it links to what we've just said about the context. Proclaiming peace is proclaiming we need mercy. Proclaiming peace with a king is saying, well, there's a king we should serve. And that's a message people don't want to hear. Jesus went like a lamb amidst the wolves of the Pharisees. He said, look, I've come to forgive you. And they said, we don't need forgiving. He said, I've come as a king. I'm king. And they devoured him at the cross. If that's true for him, why would it not be true for his messengers? One of the missionary biographies that I think will stay with me for life is of Adoniram and Anne Judson. They sailed from the States as pioneer missionaries to Burma and Myanmar. And they went. They were lambs among wolves. At one point, Adoniram was imprisoned for trying to share the gospel, looking like he was siding with some foreign thing. And Anne Judson at one point was, you know, so oppressed, she was wandering through the streets with her baby, trying to persuade the local Burmese at the time to breastfeed her baby because her milk had dried up. The persecution was so intense. It was awful to be there. They could have left by rights. They should have left, but they stayed. They went despite the fear, and they stayed as lambs among wolves. 7 years it took them to see their first convert, and yet they began a plentiful harvest. And now the 2 million strong Myanmar church, Baptist church, would trace their spiritual heritage back to the Judsons. Go without fear. Imagine getting to the new creation and meeting Adoniram. Good name, isn't it? Trying to look him in the eye and saying, yeah, I got a bit scared about a social cold shoulder. I just imagine that conversation. Go without fear. Verse 4, go, ambassadors, without distraction. As they go, verse 4, they're to greet no one on the road. They're to be rude. I don't think that's the point. The point is that they're to go without distraction. They've got a job and they're to get on and do it. There's a post to get to. There's urgency. So if we never tick off our bucket list in this life, if we never get to the Niagara Falls, don't worry, the Niagara Falls will either be there in the new creation or something better than that will be there in the new creation. But if we don't get the message to the world, catastrophe, dereliction of duty. Ambassadors, go. As the song we sung a couple of weeks ago says, from cowardice defend us, from lethargy awake. Forth on your errand send us to labour for your sake. What does being an ambassador look like? Maybe it looks like Adoniram Judson. Or maybe it comes dressed in a sharp business suit in the wharf or in the city. Privileged to see guys in part of the lunchtime ministry here in the bars just living this out. People who try and clear their diaries to make sure they can sit down one-to-one with a friend and look at John's gospel because they get this call to be an ambassador. People who got their boss to move their meeting schedule so they could make the lunchtime talk because they want to invite other people along to hear the message. Or people who line up dialogue dinners, chances to sit down with a Christian speaker for 5 minutes who speak and then for other people to come and ask their questions. Guys who get kind of 5-6 non-Christians around a room, pay for their meal. Maybe it comes dressed in a professional suit. Maybe it comes in the form of someone dressed as a mum, splattered with baby sick. There is a Christian way to be an ambassador in every situation. The mums are working really hard with the parenting group, the mums and tots group on a Friday morning, and then looking to invite people off the back of that into a parenting course that gives people a chance to talk about the parenting from the gospel perspective. That's what it looks like. We've not got time really for stuff about the king's provision or king's blessings. You can ask about that later in forum time if you want. But first 2 points, the king sends ambassadors, pray for more. Second, ambassadors go, proclaiming peace. Third, world, don't reject. Verse 10 to 12 is the warning of judgment. So some people receive these ambassadors, but some reject, this is saying. This is shocking stuff, isn't it? This is Jesus' words, commands of the most loving man in history. He says, to those who reject, to those who keep slamming the door in your face, do this, verse 10. Whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Or the NIV says, as a warning to you. That's the sense of it. It's proclaiming a warning to those you reject. This passage shows that the gospel is good. The coming of the kingdom is wonderful. And the coming of the kingdom is powerful and is our only hope and mustn't be rejected. Maybe we're to think allies in World War II. They reach Paris as liberators. They bring peace and blessing. So in verse 9, in towns which accept, these ambassadors bring peace and blessing. They heal the sick and they proclaim, they're to proclaim, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But look at what they're to say in verse 11. For in the rejecting towns where there are no miracles, and they're to warn of judgment and say, nevertheless, know that the kingdom of God has come near to you. Both towns, acceptors and rejectors, experience the coming of the kingdom. So the arrival of the Allies was good news for the French and bad news for the occupiers. The arrival of the kingdom here is both good news and bad news, depending on which side you find yourself. Think that's shocking and provocative? Jesus gets more shocking and more provocative. Verse 12, say this to the towns. Towns that have had every opportunity to turn, towns that have consistently rejected, I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Now, that's the most provocative thing Jesus could say. Sodom was the very definition of sin, and it was a place God destroyed with fire and brimstone. like from a volcano raining down from the sky. And Jesus says, well, your sin is worse than Sodom, and your destruction will be worse than Sodom. So fire and brimstone preachers rightly get a bad name. We're to be heard going and saying, peace, peace, forgiveness, rescue. And yet, Jesus is here saying, warn that it will be worse than Sodom experienced for those that have rejected the full weight of revelation. We're to be won by the king's goodness, that he would go to the cross to die for us, but we're to be warned at the king's justice. This is settled, fair judgment. Isn't fly off the handle rage. The fairness of judgment. 13 to 15, I think, is engaging with this idea. Is that fair that God would do that? Well, in reverse order, verse 15 hits a constant theme in Luke. The humble are raised, the proud are humbled. Verse 15 says, Capernaum, where Jesus does lots of his ministry, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you shall be brought down to Hades. Capernaum exalted itself. It believed itself to be better than others, to be good enough for God on its own. And what happens if you believe yourself to be better than others? Well, you start trampling the ones that are below you. Think the Harvey Weinstein, who feels so superior, he can trample all over the actresses below him. God hates it, and he'll reverse every wrong. Judgment is fair. It responds to what people have done. In verse 14, Jesus says judgment is proportional. So we get that, the worse the crime, the harsher the sentence. Verse 14, woe to you, Chorazin. It will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. So Jesus doesn't tell us how this works, but that's what this passage is saying, right? That somehow, in some sense, hell is going to be hotter for some than others. We don't know how that works, but is that not what this is saying? We can trust God to be a just judge, to be proportional in his response. But Jesus is specific about the proportionality. He says it's proportional to the revelation you reject. This is verse 13. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Places where Jesus has done a number of miracles and spent a large number amount of time. If the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. The Bible says many shocking things. One of the things it says is that every human has heard of God. Romans 1 says, creation shouts at us that there's a God who gives us our every breath, and he deserves our every breath. All of us have rejected the proclamation of creation, but there are others that get more revelation, more knowledge. They have the megaphone of Jesus shouting in their ear as he comes to minister in their midst. Tyre and Sidon are guilty for rejection. They're still heir at the judgment. Yet, Chorazin and Bethsaida, it's worse for them. Judgment is proportional to what we've heard. Application one, gaining more knowledge of the gospel is dangerous. We need to keep checking how we're responding. Application two, God is perfect in his justice. The God of all the earth will do right. We can trust him even if we can't understand how it all fits together. If he loves us enough to send his son to hang on a cross for us, well, we can trust him, however uncomfortable we find it. Jesus' last point is this, verse 16, don't shoot the messenger, I've worded it as. So it's a common phrase that means just don't blame the messenger. It's not his message. Verse 16 says this, the one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me. Ambassadors can have their quirks. How many West Wing fans are there? Very few, I'm sensing. This is the quirky ambassador in the West Wing series, the British ambassador who goes in to represent Her Majesty's government in the West Wing, in the White House. And he's a quirky guy. He smokes, he can't put on his tie straight, and he makes sly innuendos about the First Lady. But the president knows behind the quirks, the person who he's doing business with is ultimately Her Majesty's government. He was dealing with Britain through this quirky man. If he didn't like what Britain said, he could stall for a while, he could pretend like he didn't like Lord Marbury's tone. But ultimately, he knew he was dealing with Britain, not the ambassador. That's part of what Jesus is saying. God has chosen not to deal with us through a voice from the sky. God could have chosen to deal with the world that way, right? He could have just boomed it out. Instead, he's chosen to deal with the world through quirky ambassadors like us, who have got our flaws, our faults, and yet he is invested in his human ambassadors a responsibility. Now, got to be careful how we do this. This applies primarily to the foundational apostles. So if you reject Paul, or if you reject Peter, the apostles, well, you're rejecting Jesus. So there's that authoritative establishing. But it's got wider implications for how we treat embassy staff. It holds true across the board. Paul is saying 2 Corinthians 5, we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through us. God appeals to us through people. Whoever rejects the appeal, whoever accepts the appeal, so if I issue this appeal today, say, trust in Jesus, accept his peace. You accept that, the wonder is God stands behind that. If you reject it, God stands behind that too. Don't reject the representatives, whatever his quirks. Deal with the one who he's representing. World, don't reject. That's what this passage is saying. Ambassadors go, world, don't reject. Let me lead us in a prayer, and then we're going to turn towards communion together. Father, we praise you for the privilege of being your ambassadors. Praise you that you take failures like us, that you forgive us, that you hold out peace, and then commission us and use us to take your message to the world. Please make us people that embody your kingdom's values, that live them out. Please make us people that carry our king's message. We pray that you get the honor you deserve in this world. Amen.
In Luke's second volume, in Acts chapter 10, Peter refers to the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. And we've been hearing about how as ambassadors we have this message of peace to take to the world. And this next bit of our service, as we're going to in a moment share bread and wine, focuses on the means through which we have peace with God, through Jesus and his death for us. And we're going to sing a song of preparation for that now as we stand.